Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, as we look to your word this morning, may you receive all the glory in all that we say and think and do. Guide us through your Spirit and open our eyes to your truth, and strengthen our faith so that the Church of Jesus Christ would not make the same mistake as the children of Israel did when they grumbled against Moses and rebelled against you in the wilderness, in which they roamed 40 years, not being permitted to enter the promised land because of their rebellion and hardness of heart. Lord, as fallen creatures, we are all weak, but we can rejoice that even though we are weak, you are strong. So strengthen us this morning through the meat of thy word. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last time in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the chapter ends with these words by the Apostle Paul. He said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And I had pointed out that the word disqualified means disapproved of by God, someone who basically is rejected, not passing the test. As an apostle, the thing that greatly concerned Paul was the possibility of him sinning against the Lord in such a serious way that God would no longer be able to use him, or that God would discipline him severely. You know, the Bible is filled with examples like this. You think of King Saul. He was punished by God. And what did the Lord do? He took the throne from him. King David, he was a better king. But the Lord disciplined David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. In the New Testament, we have the examples of Ananias and Sapphira, along with King Herod, who were what? They were struck down dead by the Lord. There are so many examples in the scripture of when the Lord did what? He made an example out of somebody. And I know that you'll hear today people say, or they think things like, well, I don't think God does that type of thing anymore. You know, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. I don't really know. What I do know is he has done it in the past. He could do it again. And we know how he feels about these things. So God basically has made an example out of these people, and they now serve as a picture for us of what not to do. You know, do not be like them. A lot of people think about babies, and people name their children oftentimes after characters in the Bible, right? So a lot of people have named their children Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Very common names, right? Why? Because these men ended with a good testimony. Nobody names their child Judas. And there's a reason for that. So the thing that Paul was careful to do, walk with the Lord, have faith, obey his commandments, so that he would not get a bad reputation or be disqualified by God. The last thing Paul would have wanted was to go down in history as an example of what not to do. I think we can all understand this or relate to this. We all know somebody, whether it's a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, and we all can think of somebody and we have the idea, or maybe even have told our children, don't end up like him. Don't be like her. And I'm not talking about someone who's made mistakes and they've come to their senses or turned to the Lord and turned their life around. We praise God when people are snatched out of the fire. I'm talking about people who refuse to change and their life ends in tragedy. In this passage, Paul sets forth these examples to the Corinthian church, a church that had time to turn things around. At least when Paul was writing this, they did. They could have turned from their ways and not end up as a bad example. But what did they do? The Corinthian church basically ended up as a bad example. When you think about churches in the Bible that had issues, what's the church you think of first? Usually you think of the Corinthian church. They had time to turn it around. That's why Paul is writing to them. And I just think, obviously, this isn't how it turned out, but what if there was a book called 3 Corinthians, where they heeded the words of Paul, turned everything around, and now they were the shining example of what all churches that have problems should do. Look to the Corinthians because they turned around. Didn't happen that way. But you know what? Whether it's a church or whether it's individuals, these things depend on us and the choices that we make. So let's go through this passage, 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So Paul begins with this reminder for the church, which was made up of Jews and Gentiles. Paul talks about our fathers. Paul was an Israelite. He could say that. And there were many Jews in the church. They knew these stories. Every Jew knew these stories. But even the Gentiles in the church probably would have had some familiarity with these stories, since the Old Testament was the only scripture that existed. So anytime somebody read from the scripture or preached the scripture at this time, they were reading or preaching from the Old Testament. So they probably would have understood this, and let's try to understand exactly what Paul is talking about here. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Now, in the book of Exodus, as most of you know, we read about this a little bit in the scripture reading. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were being oppressed by Pharaoh. But the Lord heard their cries for mercy. And what did God do? He raised up Moses to be that great deliverer of God's people. Originally, Moses was a little reluctant to take the task. He said, send somebody else. Pharaoh obviously resisted. Even the Israelites were not fully on board. When you read the story, the Israelites were not on board, because when things were going good, yeah, they loved Moses when things were good. But when things didn't go so well, they didn't love Moses as much, as we will see. So we'll pick up in Exodus 14, where because of the plagues, Pharaoh had let the people go. So now they were traveling to the Red Sea. But Pharaoh was starting to change his mind about letting them go. Exodus 14, starting in verse 5. "Now it was told to the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over them, each one of them. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping beside the sea, beside Pi Hahiroth and Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is that a lack of faith right there in that statement? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness? And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Verse 19, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So we see that the pillar of cloud is associated with the angel of God. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus, it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So when Paul spoke about how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, that's what he is referring to. So what did the Lord do? He fought for the Israelites. And what did he use? The pillar of cloud, which is also a pillar of fire by night. So God's protection was upon the people. God was fighting for them. Then by the power of the Lord, Moses parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites walked through on dry ground with a wall of water on either side of them. We pick up in verse 26, because the Egyptian army, they're pursuing the Hebrews. Verse 14, and then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. So the Israelites had gone through, they're safe on the other side. Well, now the Egyptians are going through the midst of the sea with a wall of water on either side. Didn't work out as well for them. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh. And it came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Well, God made an example out of the Egyptians in this case. But when the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and their left, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As you're turning there, let me just repeat that last phrase, okay? He writes, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people, they feared God, they believed the Lord, and his servant Moses. So when Paul says they were baptized into Moses, basically they now have an identification with Moses. They were immersed into Moses. Basically, through that miraculous event, the people and Moses were now joined together. They were God's people. Moses was unquestionably their leader. They were baptized into Moses. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 10, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. How did the Israelites survive in the wilderness? Is the bread from heaven, right? The manna from heaven. And at certain times, there was the water out of the rock. People didn't have any water. The Lord said to Moses, strike the rock. He struck the rock and the water gushed out. So the Israelites were fed literal food. Here he says spiritual food, but it was given to them by the spiritual, miraculous power of God. The Lord gave them manna to eat, the bread from heaven, and the water from the rock. And what does Paul say about that? He says that rock that followed them, because that rock appears in the story, right? A couple times. It doesn't take that long. They were wandering, how long? 40 years? It doesn't take that long to get from point A to point B. Basically, we figure they were going around in a circle. And it seemed like that rock was following them. Probably stayed in the same place. I don't know. But it seemed like the rock was following the people. Who was the rock? The rock was Christ. The water gave them life. It sustained their life. That's what Christ does. He gives us life, even life everlasting. And do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6? He said, I am the bread of life, the true bread that comes down from heaven. Jesus said in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So the Lord was with the Israelites. He was their Savior. He was willing to deliver them if they would just have faith in the Lord and in his word. He fought for them. He protected them. He fed them. He gave them water to drink. He delivered them by his mighty right arm. But through it all, what do we see from them? That they lacked faith. They lacked faith. And they would grumble and complain. Now, going back to what we said at the beginning, the Israelites there in the wilderness were what? An example of what not to do. Hey, don't be like the children of Israel in the wilderness. We read a moment ago from Exodus 14, where the Lord, through Moses, delivered the people. There's few stories in the Bible more memorable than Moses parting the Red Sea, right? God delivered his people in an amazing way. We all agree with that? By chapter 17, however, the Israelites were about ready to kill Moses. Exodus 17:4, you see that Moses said, these people are about ready to stone me to death. That's how they were. Things were going good. We love Moses. We love God when things are going good. When things aren't going so good, we're going to kill Moses. And if they felt that way about him, how did they fear about the Lord? See, they can't touch the Lord, so they take it out on God's man. That's usually the way it goes. So they were willing to follow Moses, and they loved him as long as he was giving them everything that they wanted. They were ready to kill the mediator of the old covenant. What did they do to the mediator of the new covenant? When Jesus came, what did they want? Drive out the Romans, establish the kingdom, give us peace and prosperity. Did Jesus drive out the Romans? No, Jesus did not give the people what they wanted. And what did they do to Christ? The same thing. The same exact thing. The Lord would have blessed them beyond their wildest dreams, but they refused to trust him by faith. He gave them bread, Moses did, and the Lord wasn't good enough. Gave them water, wasn't good enough. They grumbled and complained. And they complained against the Lord and his servant Moses. So, let's take a look at verses 3 and 4. And what was the result of doing this? Well, there's a lot of things we could say, but because they refused to trust, and listen to this now, because they refused to trust Christ by faith, the Lord had to lay down the law. Like, literally gave them the law of Moses and laid down the law metaphorically as well. Someone once said, preach Jesus to the people. And if the people don't want to hear Jesus, preach to them Moses. Well, that's the two options, blessing or cursing, life or death. You either trust in the Lord by faith or you get the other side. All right, verses 3 and 4, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. In chapter 11, Paul will tell the church, remind them that the Lord has basically made an example out of them because some were eating of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And Paul said, some of them are sick and some sleep. That God had actually taken out a few of the Corinthians because they ate unworthily. Verse 5, again, but with most of them, that is the children of Israel, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. How many of that generation, the children of Israel, entered into the promised land? How many? Two. That's right. Two. Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses wasn't allowed to enter. Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Again, that's a bad example of what not to do. Joshua and Caleb had faith. They were allowed to enter. Everyone else lacked faith. They were not allowed to enter. So Paul gives several examples here. Things the Israelites were guilty of, idolatry, sexual immorality, and then tempting the Lord. Tempting the Lord and complaining against the Lord and his servant Moses. These are obviously things that we should not do. We shouldn't complain. We shouldn't tempt God. What does tempting God mean? You know, a common example of this is when you say, Lord, I'll be faithful if you do this. You pray to God and you try to make a deal with God and he tells you what to do and you say, I'm not doing it until you answer my prayer. Lord, I'll start going to church when you do this. I'll be faithful if you do that. That's putting God to the test. It made the Lord very angry. Complaining against God. Lord, you're not giving me all that I want. You're not answering my prayers. I ask for this and that and the other thing and you're not giving it to me. And you complain against God. That's tempting the Lord, putting him to the test. Verse 7 says, and do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. We also find this in the book of Exodus, when the Israelites worshiped the golden calf. That was idolatry, obviously. Also, they threw a big party. Moses came down from the mountain, and like, what is that sound? That's the sound of war. No, it's the sound of singing and dancing. So they were throwing a big party, worshiping this idol, and part of that was committing fornication and adultery. And it says that 23,000 fell. So the Lord plagued Israel because of that. It says we read in Exodus 32, after they worshiped the golden calf, the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go and lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron built. Now again, people might say, well, I don't think God does this anymore. Or we don't see God doing this anymore. You know, that might be true. It might not be true. I don't know. But again, what I know for certain is he has done it, he could do it, and we know exactly how God feels about these things because he has set this example in front of us. You know, I'm personally inclined to think that God is not doing that type of thing today. But I don't really know that. What do we know for certain? That God is storing up his judgment until the end of days, where you read the book of Revelation, all those judgments poured out. It could be God is just saving it up until the end. Now, what's the sermon about? Bad examples. Examples of what not to do. Don't be like them. The Lord made an example out of some to be a lesson for us all. And you know what the scripture says a few verses later? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. More examples Paul gives. Verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now turn to Numbers chapter 21. He says all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. So some of them complained, and they were destroyed by serpents. We already heard a story in church this morning about a bat. Most people don't like bats, right? Less people like serpents. Okay, people don't like snakes, most people. Especially poisonous ones, and that's what this story is about. So understand that everything in the Old Testament is there for a reason. Paul tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, and I think this applies to us today as well. He says that these Old Testament examples are written for our instruction. Some Bible translations put it that way. So Israel, you know, they had their bright spots, no doubt about it. Many of them were faithful, but as a whole, as a group, they serve as an example of what not to do. Let's start reading in Numbers 21, the story of the fiery serpents. It says that, let me get it here, the king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, and remember what I said a few moments ago, they said, if you, Lord, will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel. They were fortunate this time. God is merciful. The Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the place, the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged along the way. And the people, again, spoke out against Moses, or against God and against Moses. And what do they say? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? You know, they keep bringing this up again and again and again, don't they? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Think about that. The bread from heaven, the manna, that represents Christ, what do they say? We hate it. We hate this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, The people came to Moses because sometimes it's judgment that has to be sent to wake people up. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. The serpent had bit anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he would live. So that's kind of a weird thing to ask. Make a serpent out of bronze and put it up on a pole, and whoever looks at that serpent up on the pole, lifted up, shall be delivered. Again, strange thing to ask. We'll see the real meaning of it. But it's the same theme. The Lord fights for Israel. He protects them. They are ungrateful. They mumble. They complain. So the Lord punishes them. But in the midst of the punishment, they have a way out, right? That's what God does. He may punish people, but he always gives a way out. That anyone who looked on that bronze serpent by faith would be delivered, or they would be saved. You know what Jesus said about this in John chapter 3? He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That bronze serpent on the pole was a picture of Christ being lifted up on the cross. What's the serpent a picture of? Serpent's a picture of evil, or a picture of sin. "And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Remember, I think it was last week, the question, where's Jesus in the Old Testament? Where's Christ in the Old Testament? He's everywhere. He's the rock that followed them. He's the serpent on the pole. He is everywhere. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians 10 and we will close. All of these stories about Israel in the Old Testament, again, they are given to us as an example of what not to do. Sometimes we see an example of something we should do, but oftentimes it's an example of what not to do. So what should we do? We should be content. We should not grumble and complain. Do we have all the things that we want? Well, we have all that we need, but this is the way people are. They're never happy. Whatever they have, they need something else. They want something more. So what should we do? Be content. Have faith in the Lord. Keep his commandments. Like the song we sang, trust and obey. And beware that when failure is great, the consequences also are great. When Israel sinned, the Lord provided a way of escape, a way to be forgiven. When we are tempted, the power of the Holy Spirit is present. We have a way to escape the temptation. Look at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction," or admonition, "upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Verse 12, "therefore," so here is the conclusion of the whole matter, "therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Israel was God's covenant people. He loved them, and we see what happened to them. If it happened to them, it could happen to us. That's the example. And he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Let's close in prayer. Father, how thankful we are that you love us enough to warn us about the dangers and consequences of temptation and sin. And how merciful you are that while the Israelites sinned You kept a remnant for thy own name's sake. Your servant Paul was part of that remnant, and he even wrote in Romans 11 that they are still beloved for the sake of the fathers. That is a testimony of your great faithfulness. So, Lord, redeem that which is lost, and keep thy people safe from danger. Lord, fight for your people. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.